Well, we're sure glad you're here today. This is a great time of year, and we would like to really, really encourage you to be part of what's going to happen next Sunday evening. This event down at the Galois is really going to be a lot of fun. There's going to be good hors d'oeuvres and fun like that, too. But the show itself is going to be awesome. And it's kind of a down-home thing in some ways, but there's also some very professional kind of entertainment and worship and so forth that you'll get to experience. But we want you to be part of this. This is the kind of thing that builds relationships, builds family, and gives us an opportunity to invite folks out there that are lonely. You know, this time of year is probably one of the very worst. It's amazing how many people lost loved ones this time of year. It's amazing how many people are away from whatever family they've got, either through estrangement or just through geographical displacement. And this is an opportunity for us to extend our family atmosphere to people in need. You know, there's a lot of people in those kind of transitions of life that are very ready for change. And this is kind of one of those opportunities. So don't think that your friends wouldn't enjoy coming. Don't think that just because people seem to be okay that they wouldn't like to have an opportunity to be with some other folks like us. I think everybody needs to invite somebody. Everybody needs to come looking forward to a good time, and also more than that. And that is a building of the body. So please do that. Please be praying about that event and praying who you can invite. I think you'll be surprised how wonderful it turns out. Hey, I want to talk to you this morning about something, and I don't know how far we'll get with this, but John chapter 1, open your Bibles if you would. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit today about the glory behind the story. We know the Christmas story. Almost anyone in the world today that has any grasp of history at all has heard the Christmas story. And obviously the story itself is not well understood by so many people, or else they'd be flocking to Jesus in massive numbers, even more than are coming now. But I want to talk to you today. I realize everybody here in this room could stand up here largely and say the story. And you could repeat it, and you could maybe embellish it in ways I would never dream of. But the bottom line is, the truth of what happened here is stunning. It's life-changing. And I want to talk about that a little bit today from the point of view of kind of pulling back the curtain of history a little bit and revealing some interesting aspects of Jesus' resume and compelling aspects of a promise kept that come into play here at the Christmas time. So let me just begin today by reading to you the first five verses of John chapter 1. Amazing, amazing words. And what you will see here is that it actually is in a direct parallel to Genesis chapter 1. And it's just another view from this side of history as to what went on there in Genesis 1. So let me read it to you in passing here. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Comprehend it means to us understand it, but it literally means to overcome it. The word there being that it would be overcome by something that would be considered superior. And so we learn five things, five key points that I want you to take away from this passage of verses right here. Number one, it is impossible to draw a line of distinction between Jesus the man and the one referred to here as the Word. Number two, He's always been there. Number three, He created everything. Number four, He's the antithesis of the death, darkness culture. And number five, although an antagonistic relationship still exists, light can never be overcome by darkness. Now, you know, there's a season for darkness, isn't there? But there's always a sunshine. Always, every day, the darkness has to give way to light. Someone walked in this room this morning early, and it was dark in here. The touch of a panel, light overcame darkness. Light is superior to darkness. Darkness is just the absence of light. What we need to see from all of this is somewhat poetic language, but it really is very, very effective language in terms of dealing with the realities that we have found in Jesus Christ. Now, let me take you back to Genesis just for a few moments here. I'm just going to walk through this with you just quickly today, and I hope you will bear with me. The account in Genesis is stunning. It really is stunning. And the reason this is so important, folks, is I'm concerned that perhaps we've anthropomorphized Jesus just a bit too much. That is, basically, we've become more aware of and more cognizant of the humanity aspects of who he is, rather than the deity that he is. And what we look at, we will become like. So if we worship a Jesus that was a humanitarian, a peacenik, and all the rest of it, we will miss the point completely. If we see Jesus as a mild-mannered kind of commentator on life, kind of the Paul Harvey of his day, we will miss the point, and we will miss heaven as well. Jesus is none of those things. Jesus is a man that came to earth who was just basically wearing an earth suit so he could translate heaven's reality to us. That's what was going on. To see him as anything less than that is to begin to fall into false doctrine. I want you to see his activities here in the book of Genesis. He spoke 10 times. Went through yesterday and circled them and highlighted them in my Bible. He spoke 10 times. But before he spoke, something else interesting happened. Let me just read it in context here for you. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep." What we have here is a very, very difficult thing to explain, how the earth was without form and it was void. And darkness was on the face of it. But what we must understand at this point in time is that although it did not yet contain substance, it was in the mind of God being congealed. It was not as yet created. But there was a moment in time when the Spirit of God, it says, hovered over the face of the deep. It says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The language in the Hebrew there speaks of a sweeping kind of moving of a motion of some sort that almost is done in anticipation of something to come. We have an exact parallel in the life of Jesus when John the Baptist, full of the Holy Spirit from the womb, came to make a preparation for the Word that was coming. We see the darkness that was enveloping this concept of God, the idea of God, the location at which God was going to do something. Yet it was void, it was empty, there was darkness, everything was in chaos and confusion. But then the Spirit of God began to move in anticipation, in preparation. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Interestingly enough, the luminary bodies, the sun, the stars, and so forth, were not created until day 4. But somehow, light came upon the scene. Now guess who that was? The ultimate source himself. Interestingly enough, Jesus came and said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He also said, "I'm the light." And then he turned around to us and said, "We're like lights." He came as the ultimate source of light, and then he created the subsequent sources of light. The stars, the magnificence of the universe declares, the Bible says, the glory of God. I'd like to submit to you this morning that likewise, although He's the ultimate source of it all, every one of us shining according to His light are also declaring the glory of God, the majesty of God in more fullness, just as the stars do in the sky. These parallels cannot be easily debunked. They're here for us to see. God said, let there be light. And God saw the light that it was good. He divided the light from the darkness. He's always been involved in that. God called the light day and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said 9 more times. 9 more times God said something. Each time the thing spoken exploded from the hidden reality of God's kingdom and manifested so as to be observable through the 5 senses. God said, predicated God doing. So what happened was this, that out of the mind and the heart and the great creative mind of God or a being of God, words were spoken. As a result of that, literal things sprang into reality. There was no hesitation. There was no capitulation. There was no back and forth. He spoke, and it happened. 9 more times it happened until God would look at it all and say, it is good. He placed His man in the garden and told him to take dominion there, to reproduce, to do all the things, to enjoy what God had created there. And then He did something He'd never done before. He'd always just said before. This time, over in verse 16 of chapter 2, the Lord God commanded. Now He was talking to someone who, like Himself, had the power to exercise their own will. Therefore, now God does more than just speak. Because when there is not another will involved, it is not necessary to command. God just simply says it. But when He's dealing with a person that has a choice, God must now exercise His authority and His reason and command the person that does not know what He knows the direction that they should take or not take. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, the elements of the universe do not need to reason. They do not need to agree. They instantly spring into obedience when God's word is spoken. But the rest of us were created in His image. We were given cognitive powers. We were given reason. We were given choice. And therefore, God begins a new process, and that is commanding. That process didn't work out so well. God commanded one time. Whatever molecule of creation had unblinkingly leapt to obey, the newly minted mind of man examined and summarily rejected. In so doing, mankind inaugurated a culture of sin and death. You see, God also gave options. You do this when you live. You do this when you die. Man chose to do the wrong one. Therefore, we have an issue. Therefore, we find ourselves basically inheritors of a word God gave as well. Let me read to you something out of Isaiah. I hope you'll make this. We refer to it all the time, and I become convicted sometimes that we don't actually put you in the place where we're speaking and let you get this in context and get this in your heart and mind. So go to Isaiah 55 with me for a few moments. And I want to read to you something that we need to understand about the nature of God. And as we talk about Jesus this Christmas season, we need to get the big picture here He's called the Word, and we need to understand, in effect, what pragmatically that means to us in addition to what we already understand, perhaps. Verse 8 through verses 11. God declares to His people, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours." Now, we all can kind of get our minds around that, can't we? Is there anybody here that was confused that God's thoughts weren't a little bit higher quality than yours? I didn't know they were that much greater, but they are. I mean, things that He understands about everything are so far beyond us, we don't even have science for it yet. It's just amazing. We can't find the end of the universe. So we've had to come up with fairy tales to tell us what it is and where it is. And that's just one of God's projects. So, verse 10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void." Translate void, empty or without fruit. "But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Wow. You know, the biggest problem that we have today is men are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And yet God has instructed us that He sent His Word, which is requiring of us a certain acumen and a certain capability of learning, of receiving the words that come. Today we are overrun with words. Some words are valuable. Some words are nonsense. The big task today is to figure out which is which. What I want to say to you today is that we're living in a time when almost 90% of the people of our day in America, in Christian America, do not accept the fact that there is such a thing as absolute truth. This is a significant attack of the enemy at the heart of the potential of God's people. God's word has been sent out. God has promised us that it will prosper, that it will accomplish the thing whereunto He sent it. He has promised us that no word from God is empty or without fruit. He's absolutely given us an ultimatum there that His word will do what He says His word will do. But yet we live in a time when people are ashamed of God's word. We talk about healing, we talk about miracles, we talk about raising the dead, and many people become very embarrassed by the fact that we would embrace such an idea. We talk about lordship of Christ to an autonomous people. Now we struggle with the concept of obeying a God that we cannot see. But I'm here to tell you today there yet remains a pent-up authority, a pent-up plan, a dam bursting with the promises of God's eternal plan. I declare to you today that Jesus came as the Word, not empty, not void, not incapacitated, and certainly not irrelevant. We struggle today as American churchmen to try and make the gospel message relevant to a self-satisfied and falsely sophisticated audience. When the God of heaven is quite comfortable with what He said. And standing on tiptoe waiting for somebody on earth to say, I got it, I receive it, be it unto me according to your word. I tell you, this Christmas season is our great opportunity to celebrate the fact that God's word still carries vast latent resources to carry out its intended mission. To understand that He is incapable of speaking a word that is void of power. I read some years ago now about this incredible scenario that unfolded as people were exploring some of the Egyptian tombs. And they found some wheat seeds there that had been stored up for the afterlife for the occupant of that particular tomb. And they discovered that these seeds were approximately 4,000 years old. And due to the preservation capabilities of the dryness and so forth inside that tomb, they were able actually to germinate that wheat seed. Now, what I want you to see is this, that time between harvest and germination was a lot longer than the farmer intended. But what I also want you to see is the DNA, the nutrients, and everything necessary for that seed to fulfill its mission were still intact. Furthermore, what I want you to see is that God's Word is even more so. God's Word is not mortal in that sense. It's not subject to the death syndrome. You cannot destroy what cannot be destroyed. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Oh, you know, I feel like a kid that got a free pass to Toyot or to Toys R Us or whatever store you want to pick. I tell you, there is such options for us today that we are being invited to step into. And yet, the drama plays out. The mind of man debunks the promises of God. We read it a couple of weeks ago. The natural mind is at war with God, from Romans. The natural mind cannot perceive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. It's always foolishness if you've never experienced something or if you're not convinced that something exists. It would have then to be foolishness. And I'm here to tell you today, it does not matter. If I were to draw on this big screen up here today a circle, a square of any particular size that you would agree would represent your total knowledge of all things. How many of you think that would show up as a circle, or maybe it would be perhaps a dot? How many of you know what I'm saying? How much of real total truth do we possess? How much of knowledge do we possess? How much of reality do we believe? Because that would require us knowing it. Let's say it's the size of a basketball. On that big screen right there. Then would you suppose that it's possible there is something outside that circle that's real, but you just don't realize it? Would it make it any less real because you do not recognize it, because you do not understand it, because you do not comprehend it and do not have it in your realm of experience yet? Talk to somebody about getting married. I do this frequently when kids are coming for premarital counseling, or maybe not so much kids anymore. And we start talking about marriage, and on the one hand, they're excited about a concept, but they can't quite get their mind around it yet. They've not been there. They don't know. You know, there's a bunch of unknown, but the interesting thing about those folks is that they discount the unknown because of the desirability of the known. You see, I just want to counsel you this morning. Don't become too much at home with this world. This world is basically coming apart at the seams. And it's probably going to be a huge wake-up call for a lot of us. We'll find out what really means the most to us. It was this way in Jesus' day. In preparation for Jesus' coming, the world was in total chaos. The only thing that was going well was the ability to communicate around the world exponentially grew. Roads, Roman law, common language, things of that nature were making it possible for people to communicate more or less quickly. Well, that same scenario is coming about today, but it's creating more chaos for us. The world and everything we've trusted, the dollar and God we trust. I'm not too sure that God wasn't squeezed out a while back by the monetary funds of the world. But nevertheless, we trust the dollar, and it's obviously on shaky ground. I spoke with an economist from London, I believe it was Wednesday morning early, and he told me that I asked him how far, long before the euro goes away, and he said probably March at the latest. Boys and girls, we're living in a time, you know, where a loaf of bread might buy a bag of gold, as the old Larry Norman song used to say. But what I am saying to you today is this, that we have a sure hope. What I'm saying to you today is the glory behind the story tells us that this is the God of heaven that created everything, and He has not gone walkabout. He is literally on the job, and He is coming back for His church. He's coming back for His people. And before He comes back for His people, He's going to find faith in the earth. He's going to find a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's going to find a people that begin to prioritize what He said over what everybody else says. And not just here, but here. There's so many things that God has said to us that we've tried to explain away. You know, I was birthed into the kingdom of God in a time of basically worldwide revival called the Jesus Movement. I've told the story many times. It's so stunning to me even to this day that the very first person I ever prayed for divine healing was a person that had been blind for 20 years. They had no pupils left in their eyes. A girl that we all had gone to school with. Knew quite well. And God literally healed that girl's eyes as she stood before three guys that had a corporate experience in ministry of about 6 weeks. God is doing these things all over the world today. We give accounts and verified accounts and doctors' accounts of people dead for up to 3 or 4 or 5 days in certain parts of the world that have been raised from the dead. And the American mind immediately shuts down and says, this cannot be so. But we read a Bible where it happened numerous times. All I'm saying to us is, folks, we need it to reboot. We need to reboot according to what God created us for. All of matter responds to God without a question. That which has never been becomes because He says so. I declare to you this morning that your heart and mine is fertile ground for God to begin to speak once we get out of the business of being the judges of all that is true. God has said it's true. It requires no further analysis on our part, no matter how many degrees or initials we have after our name. Thinking themselves to be wise, They have become fools. And we have followed them. I grew up in a denomination that was birthed in the fire of revival. And we began categorically to dumb down our theology to fit our experience. Things that God said belonged to the church forever, we took away because we were not currently experiencing them, and it was embarrassing to us. I would have to tell you today that there's been times, even in ministry, even in the history of this church, where we have been so frustrated that what God had said was not happening that we ceased to talk about it very much. Spent six, almost 7 years now praying for a resurgence of the power of God and the divine things that the Lord has done throughout history and moments of His favor that we have not seen enough of. And thankfully, I can report to you this morning that we're beginning to see those things begin to break out. Not because of hype or any such thing as that, just trying to be obedient and doing what thus says the Lord. Last week we prayed for a bunch of people. There's some great things happened. And then we just happened to find ourselves in a little prayer meeting out in the hall with a young lady we all know has a diagnosed issue. Internal medicine has diagnosed some things and it's been causing her a great, great deal of pain. And we ended up praying for her back there, four or five of us. And she said, I didn't feel anything at all when it was going on. And she said, I meant to say something all week long, but she says, I absolutely have had not one bit of pain since that prayer happened. And she says, I know that I'm healed. I'm healed. Praise the Lord. I mean, it's awesome. I got a call Friday afternoon that was really thrilling to me. And, Wednesday night I was talking about faith sees, and we, at the end of it, I just had this little nagging thing in my mind that I needed to say. And at the end of it, I just said, I was not going to do this, but this just stayed with me. And I just simply said, I just feel like there's a baby boy here tonight that's got colic. And, we just want to pray or whatever. I don't remember what I said, but it was just kind of one of those things that just passed through my mind. It's kind of an insistent little thought, and it was just there. And I said, okay, I'll be obedient. I didn't feel anything. Didn't feel any goosebumps at all. I didn't hear a booming voice say, thou shalt tell the people. Just it crossed in my mind like a million other thoughts do every day, and it's easy to discount. But when you're kind of sensing and kind of aware that God's wanting to do these things, do you think you might just be a little bit more sensitive to do something about it? And so I just said that. And I got a call Friday afternoon by somebody that was here. And unbeknownst to me, their little infant boy had been dealing with colic so bad that literally he couldn't keep any food down. He'd just be screaming in pain and just agony and would throw up everything in the morning and throw up everything in the evening. And the poor family is just, dealing with, the agony of, first of all, your child going through that and then not knowing what you could do about it. And I got a call Friday afternoon and this individual said, I was leaving and I left a little bit early, took my kids home and about 8:30 and I was talking to Margie, our lady that works in our kitchen and does other things for us. And she said, well, pastor had a word about somebody, a baby boy that had colic. And so he called his wife. And she said, there was a word tonight about colic and a baby boy. And we're just claiming that word. Well, guess what? There hadn't been colic since then. Somebody explain that to me. Somebody give me the theory of relativity for that. Somebody give me the equation in higher trigonometry that explains that. Somebody give me the biology of that. There is none. This was not something constructed from what is. This is something that's visited us from on high. And it's considered to be symptomatic of common Christianity. Common Christianity. Not exceptional moments. Common Christianity. Symptomatic of what a Christian looks like, what a Christian does. But yet, the fear of it not happening pushes us into disobedience. For the Bible says, you shall lay hands on the sick, and they, that's their part, shall recover. Which presupposes that somebody's got to get in between my hands and your hands, and a disease or a situation or an injury. And that something is the Word. And He's active and He's sharper and He's more powerful than a two-edged sword. He's able to get in between the soul and the spirit. He's able to get down where we live and where we're being assaulted by demonic activity and hearing the lies of the wicked one. Where we're being ripped off. What I'm telling you this morning is that what happened in the book of Genesis is considered to be condition normal. When the elements of the universe respond, and there's coming a day when the people of God begin to respond like the non-thinking elements of the world, and whatever we say to ourselves, whatever He says to you, do it. We ultimately would rather look foolish to you than disobedient to God. I'm so blessed by what Charity sang to us this morning. That's the kind of prophetic voice I'm looking for. Did you feel the freedom and the... What we don't need is empty ditties about God. What we need are things that resonate with our spirit and cause us to rise up out of normalcy, the world's version, and ascend to normalcy, God's version. We can't get there by ourselves, but it must be by permission. God has given you and me the ultimate choice as to how far we go with this. Sadly, so many of us have decided, if I can just get to heaven, that's all I care about. That's like telling your employer, all I care about is if I show up to work. It's not really the idea. You know, I think our government's kind of getting that mentality together. There's supposed to be something happen as a result of our life lived for God. Let me just take you back just for a second. Just to give you some idea of what kind of a God we have and what He looked like when He showed up on the scene in His own country. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23 and following. Just a day in the life of, or a week in the life of Jesus. Let's just check it out. What does it look like? What does it look like when the Word becomes flesh? Let me read that part to you first before I get to this. Verse 14, John. Sorry about that. Kind of a Bible drill. Okay, we're having a Bible drill now. Look at this. Verse 14. Chapter 1 of John says, now the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, or pitched His tent among us, if you will. We beheld His glory. The word glory there is the Greek word doxa, which means the internal character, the glorious moral attributes, divine majesty or excellence. The Word became flesh and we beheld His divine majesty and excellence. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so the Word became flesh. What did it look like when He became flesh? Well, He was Jewish. He had like a beard and He had like chestnut hair and that's what He had. Normal looking guy. That's what He looked like. Well, yeah. Here's what He really looked like. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching in their synagogues the gospel of the kingdom of God, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought Him all sick people. Syria was not Israel. They brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases, torments. I can't tell you how many people we've prayed for at this altar recently that are just tormented by stuff. Well, guess what? That's demonic activity. A lot of it based in false hope that is localized to this world. Jesus healed that stuff. And those that were demon-possessed. Epileptics. Paralytics. And he healed them. These weren't even Jews. These were people to whom the kingdom had not come yet, dispensationally. That wouldn't really happen until the days of Peter and Paul. But Jesus couldn't bear to not do it. Who he was just comes out in a climate of belief. I declare to you this morning that we may be entering the most desperate hours of our world's history. I have a feeling that self-help and self-trust is becoming an extinct commodity. We're in over our heads. Good news. Jesus can help us tread water. Jesus can help us thrive. His power, His resources are not linked to the natural resources of this age. He's wanting to lend us that which comes from above. That which says to nothing, be and is. That which says to darkness, let there be light, and light comes. That which calls incredible structures of animal life and plant life from nothingness that's ever been before. And creates something that still perseveres to this day and looks as good in a microscope as it looks to the naked eye. God does good work. He does good work. And what I want you to get today, I want you just a little list here. Here's what happens when the Word becomes flesh and reveals the Father, which is part of His mission. Number one, Jesus came around to expose false religions for the sake of the deceived. Talk about turning the tables over in the temple. Talk about the Samaritan woman. Talk about anybody that was believing in some false system. We've been told today that we need to respect and embrace all religions. Well, only if you don't love the persons that are deceived by them. If you're more interested in getting along with them or not offending them, being politically correct, then by all means, never seek to criticize a false belief. But if on the other hand, you're convinced of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, then I say you've got a mandate to find a way without being rude, crude, and socially unacceptable to bring the truth and the light of Jesus Christ to somebody or they will split hell wide open. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Heaven's perspective says, I dare not let you walk on in your confusion or delusion if in fact you're there. You know, and Jesus did it in such a way that people were not offended. He opened them up like an aluminum can and discovered what was inside and was successful in being able to extricate the bad and fill in with the good. We can do that too. Nextly, he proclaimed his dedication to help the downtrodden, Luke 4, 18 and 19. Nextly, he healed all manner of diseases, oppression and affliction, Matthew 4, the passage we just read. He forgave and restored those caught in sin, John 8, 11 and many others. He taught continually the kingdom of God. Something that could be accessed personally as well as corporately by his whole body. And finally, and this is just a partial list, but this is my list. He fulfilled his calling as the Lamb of God. John prophesied in John 1:29, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Jesus, spotless, perfect, and only unique Son of God, came and bore the sins of many that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. As we enter this Christmas season and as we bear the things in mind we've been talking about here this morning and subsequently will be in the future, I come to a quote that my favorite pastor in the whole world said, Bill Johnson. And he said, "You will broker the world you're most aware of. You will broker the world you're most aware of. You're going to be speaking the world you're most aware of. You're going to be acting. You're going to become an agent of the world you're most aware of." This holiday season, as we celebrate the gift of the Son of God to us, I would encourage you, become more aware of who He really is. He's the one that said, "Let there be light." He's the one that said, "Let the firmaments divide." He's the one that brought animal life and plant life. And finally, He said, amongst the Godhead, they said, "Let us make man in our own image." And then He breathed into them the breath, the ruach, the spirit, if you will, of life. And man became a living soul. To the degree that the Spirit, the Ruach of God, has been breathed into us, we become living souls. To the degree that it's missing, we are dying. This morning, I would encourage every single one of you to cry out to God, as we sang earlier today. Cry out to God for the fullness of His Holy Spirit. Cry out to God that you can begin to see things the way He sees things. That you begin to function in a kingdom whose builder and maker is God. Not a kingdom that's crumbling and coming to nothing. Would you stand to your feet today? You know, when I get to thinking about this, it just emboldens me to quote once again the words of the angelic hosts when they were announcing the Christ child. They appeared to the shepherds. They appeared to people that were outcasts. They appeared to the lowest echelon of society. And they shouted out to them that cold night, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men." God has not come to condemn us. He has not come to destroy us. He's come to fulfill us in every respect. He's called us to be His own. He's called us to be those that cooperate with Him and begin to take dominion in the earth and fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord. Today, as we pray this hour, I want to encourage you on a couple of fronts. Number one, I want to encourage you not to think, well, this is the time where we pray. This is it. We're almost done. Think about where you're going to eat. Think about what you got to do today. I understand how that works. But this could be a moment for some of you. This could be a moment for some of you where you say, "I've just had it. That's it. I'm going to drop anchor right here. I'm going to believe that God meant what He said and said what He meant. I'm going to believe that God is not impotent to do the things that over history He's done time and time and time and time and time again. I promised He would always do. Today, I'm done with my torment. I'm done suffering in silence. Today, I am done with the chains that have bound me to negative ways and negative thinking. Today, I am done believing the doctor is the highest word of authority, even though we thank God for him. Today, I'm going to receive his Christmas card. Merry Christmas, he says. Merry Christmas to you. And I want to echo the words, and I hope you will too, of Mary. "Be it unto me according to your word." I'm going to ask our prayer team leaders just to come down here today. You know, when you hear me say or hear someone come and says, "I just feel like there's this or that," this is the operation of the word of knowledge or a prophetic word, perhaps, for some people in a place like this. There's nothing new. This is something that's happened all throughout church history. And, you know, today I was shaving this morning and I just felt like the Lord said today there's going to be a host of joint disorders touched. A host of joint disorders touched today. There's probably other things going on and who knows what will emerge as we pray today. But I'm just going to encourage you, if you need prayer today, whether it's a torment today, if you need prayer for a long-standing ailment that you've had today, you might be paralyzed in some fashion. There's all manner of things. But I want you to know every ailment, every disease, every torment, every demonic affliction is on the table. There's not one of them we're waiting for God to come up with a cure for. So let's pray, and then I want you to come for prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus today, we thank You. We glorify You. We thank You, Jesus, that You are alive. You're mighty to save, to the pulling down of strongholds. We thank You, Jesus, that there's nothing too hard for You. And Lord, today we just say, God, we want to be Your vessels. We want to be those that receive the word of the Lord. We want to be those in which You embody kingdom realities, God, both in the giving and in the receiving. So, Father, today we just say whatever. We just say whatever, God. We are ready. We trust You. We do not trust ourselves. And we thank You for Your word of life that proclaims to us that these things are us. They belong to us. They are family blessings. They are heritage. They are an inheritance that belongs to the church of Jesus Christ. So today, Lord, we thank You and we begin to receive in Jesus' name. Amen.